Let me invite you, please, to return with me to James chapter 5 as we begin our final descent through this amazingly great letter. We'll be here today and next week as we round out this last wonderful section from James. James chapter 5, and let me read for us verses 13 through 18, which is our focal passage for this morning. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. This is the word of the Lord. In 1 Kings chapter 18, Obadiah happens upon, after hiding all of the prophets of the Lord in a cave from Ahab, he happens upon this guy, Elijah. And Elijah greets him, and Obadiah greets back, and then Elijah says to Obadiah, "Go tell Ahab, I'm here." And Obadiah essentially says, "If I do that, I don't have a prayer. If I go tell him that you're here," because Elijah, about 3.5 years ago or so, something happened and it hasn't rained. And Ahab has just sent me out looking for nooks and crannies and anywhere that there might be something green and wet on the face of this ground that we call ours. And if I go back and tell him that you're here, he's going to say, "Where is he?" And then I don't know where you're going to go. You're going to go somewhere. I won't have a prayer, because then he's going to kill me, because he wants to kill you, because you, he calls this troubler of Israel, because you have made things terrible for us, according to Ahab. Of course, Elijah tells him, "Oh no, go tell him. I will surely show myself to him today." The interesting thing is that both of these men, Obadiah and Elijah, are both prophets of the Lord, and yet here's the one man saying, "If I go do this, I won't have a prayer." In other words, when you hear that phrase, what does it mean? You don't have a chance. Your doom is absolute. It's already decided. If you take this direction, it's kind of like a big guy coming up to, kind of like David and Goliath, and all of the people of the Lord were cowering and just in fear over this guy, and Goliath is just taunting him, "You don't have a prayer." And this little scrawny kid comes up. He's got more than a prayer, doesn't he? That's what I think this last section of James chapter 5 is all about. It's a reminder to these people that James is writing to that they don't need to look to any other hope, because they have more than a prayer. They have the God who has given to them this gift of prayer. In fact, this morning, my aim is to help us to see, as God's people, that prayer is a glorious gift for saints who are embroiled in spiritual battle. Prayer is a glorious gift for God's saints who are embroiled in a spiritual battle. These are people who are suffering, and they are suffering under incredible duress. Some of them have lost loved ones. They have been killed. Some of them have been dragged into courts and then in prison. Some of them probably have been beaten nearly to an inch of their lives, and now they have dragged themselves in with broken bones and scars and wounds back into the fellowship, and they're weary, and they're fainting, and they're broken brothers and just absolutely hurting sisters, and they're wondering, if I keep going with Jesus, is it worth it? If I keep going another step, perhaps tomorrow that last inch of my life will be taken. I'm just ready to throw in the towel. And James tells them, he bookends this amazingly great letter with prayer on the front end and prayer on the tail end, and all of the in-between is a reminder, keep at it, persevere, and your greatest thing that you have, one of the most glorious gifts that you have as God's people, is that you have the ability to go to this God of all gods, the King over all of the universe, and ask for wisdom and help in the midst of your difficulty. And so this morning, what I want us to see as we look at this glorious gift that the saints have who are embroiled in spiritual battle, it's a gift for those who are suffering. It's also a powerful gift to have leaders who might strengthen others. And it's a habit for the fellowship to be about this glorious gift. So let's take a look at it. Let's walk through this passage that has been used in a variety of ways, but I think so many of them are ripped out of the context, and it often becomes very confusing. What do we make of this? And it seems so abrupt and such a switch from the rest of the letter. But let's listen in and let's walk through. And first, let's see that prayer is a gift for suffering saints. Notice verse 13. Prayer is a gift for suffering saints. Notice he says, is any of you suffering? Now remember, in the context, if you remember a few weeks ago, we had been talking about how he had been warning them, don't look to the rich, they're not your hope. Jesus Christ is your hope. And then he turns and he says, listen, in the midst of your suffering, be patient. And do you remember, I don't know, this is kind of a little quiz to see if you remember, what was their hope and the thing that would sustain them in patience in the midst of suffering? They were to fix their eyes forward to one certain thing. Do you remember what it was? Thank you. Yeah, the return of the Lord. This is our hope that, listen, no matter how bad it gets right now, no matter how broken you might walk through and endure, one day there is coming a moment in history that you want to be on the right side of, the coming of our King, and he's coming, and it's fixed, and it's sure. You've got way more than a prayer. You've got a prayer plus all of these promises and all of the character of God to sustain you and hold you in the midst. So he says, if any among you is suffering, don't throw in the towel. He doesn't say try harder. He doesn't say buck up. But he does say this, let him what? Pray? That's his answer to suffering? You better believe it. Absolutely. In fact, this word suffering means to endure affliction or suffering evil. Literally, it's a compound word. And there's this evil that they're walking through in this world. They haven't quite yet surrendered their lives in their battle against sin, that's evil, and yet, with all the threat of losing their lives and the actual beatings that they're receiving simply for claiming the name of Jesus Christ, and some of them even being killed and being on the brink of death, he says, if you're suffering, pray. Why? Because prayer is a reminder, isn't it? That our lives are utterly dependent upon our King and our God. And it's also a reminder that this God that we come to is tenderly loving us and full of compassion and full of mercy, and he embraces his children. And it's a reminder that we have this because Jesus Christ split the veil and he rose from the dead and he erupted out of the tomb. And so death is not the final word for us. God has the ultimate word over us in Jesus Christ that we will live and we will see him face to face. And so if you're suffering and if you're about to throw it in and you're not sure if you can take another step forward and you're just simply just weighted down, he says, pray, go to the King in prayer. It harks back to chapter 1. Just listen, be reminded. Count it all joy, brothers, when you what? Meet trials of various kinds. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. In other words, this book is keep at it. Keep going. Persevere. Don't stop. Don't settle. Don't come short. All the way. Fix your eyes to the coming of the Lord. Let that carry you through. It's a book of perseverance, but notice he says, next verse, verse 5, count it all, or rather, I'm jumping ahead. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom in the midst of this difficult thing that God is doing, then you're to what? What's it say? Let him ask of God. There's that prayer language. And let him ask of God, knowing this, that this God who we come to generously gives to all without reproach. That's who our King is. He loves his children. He poured out his love and the blood of Christ over us. It cost him much for us to be his. We're trophies of his grace. And if you come to him with this weighted, heavy heart, cast all of your cares on him. Why? Because he what? Cares for you. That's who he is. He doesn't come and say, sorry about that. Good luck. He just simply says, don't forget I love you. Don't forget my son who laid down his life for you. And notice this God who generously gives to all without reproach, and it will be given to you, but let him ask in faith. What is that faith? That faith is trusting that Christ is our righteousness and our peace, and his blood covers us, and it cleanses us from all unrighteousness, and it makes a way for us to be able to have a presence with this living God. We tend to think of everything other than prayer. Sometimes we say, well, I guess I can pray. No, that's the best you can do for someone. The highest privilege we have is prayer. It's the same tenor that he takes here in James 5, this gift of prayer and the faith that we possess in our prayer that this God knows exactly what we were walking through. And notice the other side, he says, all right, now if any of you is cheerful, don't go telling others, you know, hey, you know, it'll get better, believe me. No, he says, let him praise. Let him sing praise. Why? What is singing praise all about? It's being reminded that all of our days are numbered, like we just sang, right? And that God is King over all of our days, and he is navigating us such that he who began a good work in us is going to be what? Faithful and just to bring it to completion. He's going to carry us all the way home. That's our promise, isn't it? So if you're suffering and you're hurting, pray. Go to this God. If you're doing well and you're cheerful, sing praise. Why? Because God has brought you to this place today, whatever it is. He is still with you, and he's still working. So no matter what we're experiencing, we look to Christ to find our hope in knowing that his promises are certain and true, that his character is pristine and spotless. And we live with great hope that our God is the God of our lives, and he reigns and he hears and is compassionate and long-suffering. I think this is a little bit of what Paul is echoing in 1 Thessalonians. This is God's will for you, your sanctification. So give thanks in how many kinds of circumstances? All circumstances. Why? Because we have a God who's with us. That's our hope. He's here now. He'll be with you tomorrow, whatever you're walking through. And you can talk to him. You can pray. It's a gift for suffering saints. But then notice next, praying leaders are a gift for weak and weary saints. Praying leaders are a gift for weak and weary saints. Now, this verse seems like it's a shift, and the Catholic Church has hijacked it. This is their verse for the last rites, where you pray, you do the last stuff for those who are sick and dying, and there's a lot of stuff with oil and anointing here, and what's that all about? In fact, I remember one time walking into one of those, quote, Christian bookstores. It wasn't a Lifeway. They're not around anymore anyway. They're only online. But I looked right up there by the cash register where, in a grocery store, they put, all the stuff that you need, candy bars and stuff. Well, in this little, quote, Christian bookstore, they had these little vials of olive oil. I'm like, what is this for? Well, it's for anointing. It's for the people who are sick. I thought, that's kind of interesting. Notice what it says here in verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? I kind of stepped back as I was walking through this over the last few months. And this word actually can mean weak or feeble, which I think fits better with the context. It's kind of like in Romans 14:1. Turn over to Romans chapter 14, verse 1. Notice it says, as for the one who is what? Weak. That's the same word that appears over here in James, if any of you is sick. And here, of course, in Romans 14:1, it's weak in the faith. Welcome him, but don't quarrel over opinions. So I think what James is doing here in this context, as he's trying to encourage these saints to persevere in the midst of really heavy suffering, these broken brothers who literally might be coming in bruised and battered from real spiritual battle. He's saying, if any of you is weak or feeble, sick from actual wounds that have been incurred. Notice what he says. Here's his reply. Let him call the elders of the church. And here it is again. Let them pray over him. So these weak and broken saints who are coming in and wondering, should I keep going? Do I stay at it? Remember, James, it's a book about persevering. James chapter 1, verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. It's this call to persevering and James's prescription for those who are about to give in because their knees are so weak, they're about to buckle. It's not to try harder. It's not to come on, what's wrong with you? It's, hey, call the elders of the church and have the elders of the church come and pray over you. Now notice how they do it. They come and they pray, anointing him with oil. There it is. Now, why oil? Literally, it's the word olive oil here. And the word for anointing means to dab or to smear. It's not a word that is used for any kind of ritual, like church ritual or Old Testament ritual. Now, the oil in the Old Testament could be a representation of the Holy Spirit. That's how some people do it here. And they kind of go, let the elders come and pray and remind of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Some have said that the oil is this medicinal thing, that in the day, olive oil was like a medicinal purpose for those who are sick. But it could also be something a little different too. Turn to Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10, There's a parable of the Good Samaritan. I'm sure you remember that. Remember, behold, this lawyer stands up and puts Jesus to the test, verse 25, and says, "Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says to him, "Well, it's written in the law. How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your strength, all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said, "You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live." And then, desiring to justify himself, he says to Jesus, "Well, who is my neighbor?" And then Jesus, great question. Here's his answer. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him, what? Half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down the road, somebody that you would have thought would be very attuned to people who are suffering and empathetic and compassionate. And this priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place, saw him. This is one of the high places of God's people. And he passes by on the other side. But this Samaritan of all people, these bitter enemies of the Jewish people, the Samaritan, as he journeys, comes to him where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. And he went to him, and notice what it says. He bound up his wounds. Now, watch this. How does he bind up his wounds? He does two things specifically. What's it say? Poured on what? Oil and wine. Wine, of course, being kind of anesthetic. Oil was something that if you were giving somebody hospitality and they came into your home, what you might do is pour oil over their feet or pour oil over their head, and it was soothing and refreshing to them. It was comforting. It was binding up. And so then he set him on his own animal, brought him to the inn and took care of him and gave 2 denarii to the innkeeper saying, "I'll bring more if you need it when I come back." But what I want us to see here is that oil and wine were used as this comforting binding up of these wounds. Coming back to James, I think what James is saying is this. If you're wounded from the battle, of the spiritual battle that you find yourselves in, and you are broken, and you are hurting, and literally sick, and on the brink of giving up, don't give up. Before you do, call the elders. Have them come and pray for you and care for you in this way. Now, how would you care for him? Well, notice verse 15 back in James 5. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is what? Sick. That word actually is the same word that's used in Hebrews chapter 12. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. Will save the one who is sick or weary. Why? Because I think what the ministry that the elders are doing as they pray are doing exactly what Hebrews 12 says. They're coming to you and they're saying, don't give in. Don't forget the treasure that you have in Jesus Christ. Don't look forward to the day of his coming. Don't look back at the beating. Don't look at the pain. Don't look at the suffering. Look here. Look at Jesus. Notice verse 3 of Hebrews 12. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow what? Weary. That's the same word used over in James chapter 5. And the prayer for that's offered in faith will save the one who is sick. Literally, it will lift up. It will bring healing to this one who is weary. It will encourage him and comfort him and move him on his way and help her in this struggle, in this battle. But how is it that we do it? It's not by saying, hey, I'm with you. It's by saying, hey, I am with you. But don't forget, in an even greater way, Jesus himself is with us. Consider him. He endured the cross. He went through all of the pain of the beating. He could not even carry the whole cross, only a piece of the cross all the way. And yet, then he was lifted up. But don't forget, he is worthy to be praised and to be followed after, because he didn't just die on a cross, he's risen. He's risen indeed, remember? As I always love to do this on the Sunday after Easter, because this is the best Sunday, not last Sunday. This is the Sunday that continues the praise and the celebration that we have a living God. And we have a God who never gives up his throne and is always reigning. And we have a Savior who is worthy to be praised and followed. And so he says, this prayer of faith will save the one who is weary, the one who's considering throwing it in. How? By considering Jesus. It's pointing people back to Christ so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. And then notice verse 4 in Hebrews, it says, in your struggle against sin, you haven't yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. I think now in James's day, some of them were at that point, and he's saying, don't grow weary, don't become faint-hearted. How? By fixing your eyes on Jesus, who is about to appear on the horizon. He's coming. He's coming for you because he loves you. And he paid the price of his own blood to purchase you out of the slave block of sin and to remove the wrath of God from over you. He is the one that we are waiting on. And notice it says back in James chapter 5, and the Lord will raise him up, will arouse him from sleep, and if he has committed sin, he will be forgiven. If in his weary, weak, knob-kneed moment, he's committed sin, it's covered. Because we have a God who is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he will carry us all the way home. The reason why I don't think this is referring merely to just sickness in general is because in John chapter 9, Jesus tells us that not every sickness or disease is a result of sin. In fact, in John chapter 9, the disciples, they pass by and they see this man born from birth, and the disciples say, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Was it because of his sin? Or was it his parents' sin? And I love what Jesus says because it's a good reminder for us before we look at people and say, you sinner, you're getting what you deserve. You say, well, nobody would say that. I heard people articulating that this week. What would you say to these people who are broken and hurting? And I'd tell them they're just getting what they deserve. And Jesus says this, it wasn't this man's sin or his parents, but God was doing something and perfectly positioning this blind man so that today, this very day, the works of God might be displayed in him. He's a vessel of the glory of God like every other person that's created. And the glory of God will be on display in some fashion and in some measure. So it's just a good reminder, I think, as we look at John chapter 9, to maybe not have to read James 5 as being about sickness, and so then let me get some olive oil out and pour it over me. In fact, the idea here of anointing, it's not this little, you know, just touch it to the forehead. That little vial in that Christian bookstore, that's not the picture here. It's this dabbing on, and it's this rubbing in the wounds of the broken brother, this hurting sister. May we have leaders and each other who will encourage one another to turn our eyes off of our difficulties and on to Jesus continually. Now, notice next the community of faith that displays this glorious gift of prayer, that confession and prayer, they're essential to our walk in this difficult world. Notice back in James chapter 5. Verse 16. Therefore, in the light of all of this, In the light of this prayer for those who are suffering and this praise for those who are cheerful and those who are weak and weary and literally sick from the wounds that they've gotten from this battle that they're in because of the name of Jesus Christ. And as the leaders come and they pray over them and encourage them and turn them back to Christ to find their hope there, therefore, he says, verse 16, confess your sins to one another. Don't hold them back. Don't keep them undercover. Confess them. But notice, don't just stop at confessing, and pray for one another so that you may be healed. In other words, in the light of the previous gifts of prayer and leaders who pray, we're told confess our sins to one another and pray for one another. And these two go together. Notice the hope for the church and its continuation is never to try harder, but it's to confess our sins. Why? Because we believe that we can bring our sins and our weaknesses to God because we have a high priest who understands and empathizes with every bit of weakness that we're going through. And we have a high priest who is our mediator and our advocate and is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin. That's good news. We have a God who won't say, "You have reached the end of your rope with me, and guess what? You don't have a prayer now with me." Praise be to God. We have a God who loves us all the way through eternity, through the work of Jesus Christ. That's good news, isn't it? And notice it says, do this so that you may be healed. This word healed is the same word that Jesus uses in Matthew 13:15 about being made whole. In other words, that, guess what? This wisdom that you're supposed to be asking God for so that through this process of difficulty and trial that you're going through, you'll be complete and lacking in nothing. You'll be made whole. That God will use this to shape in you and mark you more into the image of his Son, into Christ's likeness. Why? Because notice he says, the prayer of the righteous person has great power as it's working. Literally, greatly powerful is prayer of a righteous person of God as he is praying. In other words, the one who is resting in Christ's righteousness is strengthening the one who is weak and feeble and broken, brother or sister. And it's powerful because the gospel is being preached to this hurting saint. And it's reminding him or her that there is hope, that we have a God who hasn't abandoned us, he hasn't orphaned us, and he sees and he knows. But yet, one day, he is victorious because he's coming back for us. And he will take us all the way to the shore. And guess what? That song that we just sang is absolutely true. I mean, listen to these words again. Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? None of us. But in Christ, we have one who is able, the Lion of Judah, who, what? Conquered the grave. He is David's root, the lamb who died to ransom the slave. And then I love this little piece. From every people and tribe, every nation and tongue, he's made us a what? A kingdom and priest to God to reign with the Son. Do you realize how amazing that is? He has taken us, who should be people who are just absolutely crushed by his wrath, and he has lavished on us this love such that we should be children of God. And guess what? That's exactly what we are. And not only children, but we are co-heirs with our brother, Jesus. Because of his righteousness, we're brought in, and we're made more than even children. We're made kings with the King to reign with him. And we're made this kingdom of priests, these people that he chose and that he poured out his love and that he ransomed, and these people that he's turned into trophies of his grace. And guess what? There's not one painful moment of disease or sickness or slander or anything that will change any of that about us. In other words, we remind ourselves that this King has made us into royalty who will reign with him forever. I think that's what the elders are supposed to encourage you with. And I think as we confess our sins one to another and pray for one another, that's what we're reminding each other. Our position before God in Christ never changes. We're still loved. We're still held. We're still being carried. We're still being shaped. We're still being molded. And one day we will be taken to be with Him, and we will see Him face to face, and He will be our God, and we will be His people by the glory of this King. So he finishes this way. This powerful illustration. We say, okay, this Elijah thing, verse 17, he's a man with a nature like ours. It's just a reminder. Guess what? He had weaknesses. He was human. In fact, after this scene that I started with, I'm going to kind of elaborate on in just a second. In the very next chapter, he runs for his life in fear, thinking, I don't have a prayer against Ahab. And yet, this whole 1 Kings 17 through 18 is all about prayer. We don't really hear about the first prayer that James tells us about in 1 Kings. Notice it says, he prayed fervently, literally, he prayed prayer of prayer. Like the Holy of Holies, it's this Hebrew doubling to emphasize. He prayed earnestly or fervently that it wouldn't rain. We're not told about that in the Old Testament. And guess what? For 3 years and 6 months, it didn't rain. But he does tell Ahab, guess what, Ahab? It's not going to rain. In other words, what he prayed and what he was doing with God, he lived out obediently. And it didn't rain on the earth. So that when we picked up that scene from the very beginning, Obadiah comes and says, man, things are just absolutely desperate. I've been sent out from Ahab to look in every crevice, anywhere that there might be green or something that would refresh. And you want me to go back to Ahab and tell him that you're alive, Elijah? Are you kidding me? I won't have a prayer if I do that. And Elijah says, no. I'm going to show myself to the king today. And sure enough, he does. Elijah comes on the scene, and Ahab sees him and says, you troubler of Israel, it is you. And he answers, I haven't troubled Israel, but you and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and have followed Baals. You have turned to these other gods, thinking that there you could find hope for all of your heart's desires. Very similar to what these James readers and hearers were. If we go to the rich and we get them on our side, then we'll have hope. And James is telling them, no, your hope is in the Lord. And now they're weak, they're wounded. And James is reminding them, like the Old Testament, that the joy of the Lord is our what? Our strength. Don't give in. And so Elijah has that moment. Do you remember that story? Where he says, all right, here's the deal. We're just going to put this to the test. All about prayer. We're going to see whose God answers prayer. You get all of those prophets of Baal, and you go up on that side, and I'll come over on this side, and then we'll both pray to our God. And we'll see which God answers by sending something out of the heavens. Won't be rain first. We're going to ask for fire to come down. I mean, could you imagine what that would do to a parched land of 3 years never having rain? Fire coming down would just consume everything. Prophets of Baal went up and they just started praying, wailing for hours upon hours. All the while, Elijah is over there taunting them. Maybe he hasn't heard you. Do it louder. Maybe he's sleeping. Wake him up. Give him a wake-up call. Maybe he forgot to put it in his timer on his phone, and he did louder. And then they're cutting themselves. They're bleeding over the sacrifice, thinking that if I cut myself and I feel this pain, I'll arouse this Baal, and he'll answer me because he'll see my fervency and my devotion to him. And all the while, crickets. And Elijah says, all right, now it's my turn. And he said, dig a hole. And he took 12 stones and he built this altar, this pit big enough for about 2 liters, or rather 2 gallons, just shy of 2 gallons. And he says, go get some water, pour it in. Do it again. Just thoroughly drenched. Then he prays this prayer. Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, let it be known that this day you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, Lord. Answer me. So that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Fire came down and just obliterated all of it. And in the next scenes, Elijah sends his servant. He says, hey, go look on the horizon, because God said, pray. And so he starts praying. And his servant comes back and says, nope, there's nothing. He says, go back and look again. And he keeps praying. And then he says, listen, go down and tell Ahab, lest you get overtaken by the rain that hadn't yet come. And when he prayed, guess what happened? Just like the fire came down, the rains drenched the ground. Why? Because Elijah's such an amazingly strong guy. No, the next chapter, he runs for his life. It's not about that. It's not about the strength of the faith of the one praying, any more than the strength of our faith is what gets us saved. It's that our faith is in a God who does save, and we pray to a God who listens and hears and is alive and reigns, and he cares for his people, and he is our God, and we are his people. That's what's at point here. And so James is telling his people, don't give in, because we are a people who belong to the true God. So don't forget it. Don't let a single day go by that we don't remind ourselves that we are God's treasured people, trophies of his grace, chosen for his purpose and his glory. And our difficulties should never make us question this, but rather drive us in closer into his bosom and into his side, saying, God, I need you every hour. It's a reminder that we're in a spiritual battle. It's a reminder that prayer is one of our greatest gifts that God has given to us. Next week, we're going to see how far it even extends in verses 18 and 9, or 19 and 20, rather. But today, when it's wielded by righteous people, people who are righteous because of the righteousness of Christ, God's plans take place. So I would say this morning, don't live life apart from this power that God has for us in Jesus Christ. I'd also say this, don't go through your pain alone. Call for the elders. Do you know what great joy it is for me or Reed or Bob to come alongside of you and pray and encourage you that Christ is our hope? I can't tell you how many times I've walked away probably more deeply enriched, I think, and blessed, though my desire is to richly bless those with Christ, because it's confirming me. In your small groups, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. How? Pointing each other back to Christ so that we might not grow weary and faint-hearted, considering him who endured much. Don't do life in pain alone. And let's see our leaders be this wonderful gift, having the privilege of praying with the saints and strengthening them in Christ, reminding us that our greatest hope is this, whether in life or in death, we belong to God. That's our hope. Don't miss it. What an amazingly great passage. In the context of helping saints to persevere by keeping their eyes fixed on Jesus, looking for the day of his return, and knowing that he's positioned around us, brothers and sisters, to help us in this battle. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for this hope. We thank you for this life that is ours in Christ. Father, we thank you that far from being used as some passage to pray saints into your kingdom on their dying deathbed, Father, this is for the living who are hurt and broken. Even considering, I'm not sure I can go another week following Christ. I'm just wrecked in this battle. Father, remind us today that we belong to you. You purchased us. You love your church because you purchased it with your own blood. And we are your people. We're your kingdom and your saints. And so, Father, use us for your glory this week as we encourage one another, pointing each other to Christ and reminding us that whether in life or in death, no matter what, we belong to you. So hear our prayers and hear our cries this morning. Let this last song be a song of confession as we rejoice or as we sing in prayers of pain as we sing, so that we're reminded you love us. We pray this in Jesus' name.